Where I think they were having a little bit of trouble. Are we okay? We're all right in Jackson? All right. We're going to be connected in for the next few weeks for this series to kick off the year. Usually, the Edge meets in two locations every week, here at Book and Mara in Rubicon, and also in Topayo at Jackson Square. And we have a bunch of preachers and whatever, so usually it's live on each site. But to kick off the year, I wanted to do a series and get everybody on track. So we'll be kind of alternating live preaching on both sites and trusting our service into the hands of Google. And hopefully everything comes through crystal clear on the other side. But we wanted to start this year off right. How many of you guys thought we ended 2015 really great? Come on, we had the Edge Conference. Some of you guys went to Encounter. Who went to Encounter in December? Come on, give me a wave. We had a great Encounter. Incredible. A bunch of people came in from VK and finished P6, and now you're a part of the youth ministry. If you're new to youth ministry, this year's your second year of school. Give me a wave. Where's all my sec ones at? Come on. Yeah. Oh, my gosh. Love you guys. Amazing. Great to have you with us. And not only that, but then, of course, we had Christmas, which was phenomenal. Everyone loves Christmas. And then Watch Night, After Dark. I mean, we've been going pretty hard. And before you know it, it's already 2016. School starts on Monday. Yeah, yeah, not quite as excited as I thought you'd be. Becky, come up here. I need everyone to see you. I thought we were going to do this before Jackson Square tuned in, but for everyone at Jackson, Becky was our special reindeer for the game. I'm not sure what kind of mythological creature they had over at Jackson Square. Do they have a reindeer too? We have two reindeers. That's amazing. It's just incredible how many young people in our ministry own onesies. I think it's almost frightening. Oh, I know it's not yours. It's just still amazing. Anyway, just now we kind of asked the chickens to like make a sound and the cow. And I was a little disappointed that we never heard from Becky the sound of a reindeer. And how many would you like to hear the sound of a reindeer from our very own Becky? Okay, so here we go. Right here, live from Rubicon, all the way to Jackson Square, broadcasting around the world. One time only. It's never happened before. It might never happen again. Here we have Becky giving you the sound of a reindeer. Okay. All right. Give it up for Becky. Hey. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. A very creative, artistic impression of a reindeer sound. It's kind of a disgusted reindeer. I'm not sure. Hey, are you having a good time tonight?
Yeah.
Are you having a good time tonight?
Yeah, come on.
Listen, I want you to get a Bible out and some notes, and then I want Remy to give me some monitor up here. I want to jump into the Bible with you. Get your Bible out. Turn to Mark chapter 8, okay? And we're going to kick off a new series tonight called My Life for My Generation. Everybody shout, My Life.
My Life.
Come on, shout it. Say, My Life. Say, My Generation. And really excited about this. We're going to be preaching on it for the next few weeks. It's just something that's been kind of stirring in my heart. Thank God for everything that's happened in 2015, and I believe there's more on the way in 2016. Let's look at this. Mark chapter 8, we're going to read from verse 34 to 37 and then get started. And this is speaking about Jesus. It says, and he called to him the crowd with his disciples, okay? So he's not only talking to his disciples, he's not only talking to the church, he's not only talking to us, he's talking to everybody. He calls together the crowd with his disciples, and he says to them, if anyone would come after me, in other words, Jesus is saying, if anyone wants to follow me, if anyone wants to be with me, to come after me, to be part of what I'm doing, then let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's sake will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Everyone shout, my life. For what can a man give in return for his life? I want you to pay attention to verse 35 on, for whoever would save his life or preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? What could a man give? In other words, like, what would be an amount valuable enough to give in exchange for your life? life. Tonight, we're going to kick this off, part one of my life and my generation. And I want us to pray and then jump into this. Father, today, thank you for your presence here. God, we thank you. You're with us here in Rubicon. You're with us in Jackson Square. Lord, that you are presiding over us tonight. You're the center of attention. You're the guest of honor. We pray you'd come speak to our hearts. God, we didn't just come for an event. We came to meet with you, the true and living God. Lord, our faith is not in the forms that we have. Our faith isn't in a service. Our faith isn't in an event. God, our faith is in a person. It's in your name, Jesus. Lord, our faith is that you are alive today, that you are risen from the dead, that you have a message for us, that you're talking to us. God, you want to encounter us. So come in your power. Lord, we pray that you would begin to transform our lives today by your word in Jesus' name. Come on, everybody shout amen. I believe that this year, God wants to do new things. I believe that this year, God wants to accomplish even more. You know, I'm thankful for what has happened in the last year. We've seen just so many incredible testimonies and miracles take place in our youth ministry. In 2015, for the first time, we went to two locations, and we've been going strong in Rubicon and Jackson Square. Thank God for all the people serving and all the service teams, all the young people that have come to Christ. In 2015, we saw so many connect groups planted and leaders launch out. But I just believe that in this year, God desires to do more. Everybody say there's more. That this is our God. He's a creator. Today I was reading the Bible in Genesis, and yesterday started in Genesis 1, kind of a new Bible reading plan, and I was singing about how God created the earth. And he started creating. The Bible says he created the earth and the sky and the stars in the heavens, and he created living creatures and man. And this thought struck me that God is a creator. God is an initiator. God is somebody that makes things happen where nothing was happening before. And you know what my Bible says about God is that he's never changed. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. He's going to be the same forever. So the same God that brought something out of nothing in Genesis is the same one that can bring something out of nothing here tonight, that can bring it in your life this year, that he wants to do something new in every single one of our hearts, even in this year. If you believe that, can you shout amen? Come on, are you with me tonight, young person? And you see, I believe that God really desires that every one of us would live a life of significance, that God would give you a life of significance. In fact, when you meet Jesus, that's when you truly find significance. Yeah. Our generation has, a very different definition of significance. In our generation, we find significance in like how many likes we get on a social media status. If you could create a video, you know, for your project team that went viral, it's like then suddenly I found significance. If you had a hair, the hair that stood up as tall as James Gunn, you would find significance. Best hair ever. If you could just grow your beard a little longer like Johnny, like a little bit of significance. Come on. In our generation, a lot of significance is focused on the outside. Everyone say outside.
Outside.
The Bible says God looks at the inside. Yeah. And you see, we have a funny definition of significance. People brag about all kinds of things. You ever seen somebody brag on Facebook like, oh man, I just binged watched like four seasons of my favorite Korean drama. And you're sitting there like, wow, and are we supposed to be excited for you that you have no life and you're a total loser and you've been in your room for like the last 2 days and haven't taken a shower? Like, but this is sometimes our definition of significance. Are you with me? Come on, are you with me? Oh man, I saw a celebrity in Orchard Road and I snuck up behind him and I took a selfie while they weren't watching. And somehow that makes me significant. No, it makes you a creep, okay? It's not true significance. And you know, in our generation, a lot of our definition of significance is actually a self-focus. What can I do? How famous can I become? What could I accomplish? What are the things that I can achieve? And in this moment of the year, at the beginning of the year, where everybody's caught up with resolutions and stuff like that, we have to be a little bit objective to realize that sometimes a lot of our definitions are focused around ourselves, and I think God wants to change that. Yeah. I think God wants to actually change that. that our lives would become significant in our generation. If you believe that, come on, say yes. And, you know, my heart for us, even in our youth ministry, is that this year you would find significance. My heart is that God would do something new inside of our youth ministry this year. That God would accomplish something great in our generation this year through us. I'm believing, God, that even as we launched out, we started so many new groups through the Area Vision and stuff, we're going to continue to see more happen. And that I want to believe, God, that we'll see 300 Youth Connect groups in our youth ministry by the end of this year. Come on, someone say yes. I want to believe that. I want to believe, God, that, you know what, it's great that we have a service in Bukit Merah and we got a service in Topayao, but I think there's more young people that need to know about Jesus. Yeah. I want to believe, God, that one day we could have services all over the city and wherever young people are, they could find a place where they could meet with Jesus and their life could be joined with a significant plan of God. I'm not interested in starting a franchise. We're not the Christian McDonald's, but what we're interested in is connecting young people with their destiny in Jesus. Can you say yes? And you know what that means is, if we're going to reach this generation, that means everyone counts. Look at someone next to you and say, hey, you count. look at your other neighbor and say, you know what? You are significant to me. Come on. Come on, Ian. I said other neighbor, Ian. He's trying not to say it to Karis. All right, listen. I saw you. Come on. How many of you know everybody counts? Come on, everybody counts in our generation. You might be here for the first time tonight. Hey, you count. Your life is significant to God. You're not left out. You might have been here. This could be your 10,000th youth service. You know what? You are still significant in the heart of God. You are significant in the kingdom of God. I've been a youth pastor for 14 and a half years. That's like almost mind-blowing. That's probably like over 1,000 youth services. I still believe this youth service is as significant as any youth service I've ever been in my life. Because it's God that gives us significance. And you know, we talk a lot, I believe, in calling, in destiny, about purpose. But there's a lot of misconceptions to that. That actually when Jesus speaks about our destiny, you know what his greatest calling is upon our life? Is for us to lay down our lives. That in Jesus' definition, when we lay down our life, that's when we actually become significant in the hand of God. That's when we become fruitful. He says, if anyone wants to save his life, he'll lose it. If you lose your life, you would save it. In other words, the world's definition of significance is you try to do everything you can do, hoard as much stuff you can get as much attention you can get. And Jesus goes, that's not my definition. My definition is come lay your life down, surrender your life, sacrifice your life, and I will come and put significance on you. I'll come and do something that could be impossible in yourself. I can come and do it inside of you. See, God doesn't just want all the things I can do. He wants my life so that I can reach people. And I want you to have this conviction tonight that your generation can change as a result of your life. Are you listening to me? This is very important. If you would have this conviction and live with this conviction, I'm telling you, you would live 2016 differently. If you don't think that your life can have an impact in your generation, you will live carelessly. You'll begin to live thoughtlessly. If you don't think your life counts, you know, how many know when you think nobody is looking, you do some stupid stuff? Have you ever shown up when someone thought no one was around and you find them doing stupid stuff? Sometimes I come in the office, like I'm really quiet in my room studying, and I'll open my door and Nick Sal doesn't know that I walked out, and he's out there like singing and kind of prancing around the office because he thought no one was watching. And when nobody's looking, you do some silly kind of stuff. Come on, Nick Sal, little shout out to Jackson Square. You do some crazy stuff, man, when you think nobody is around. You know, we'll take videos sometimes of my son, Ethan. When he thinks nobody's watching, he gets wild. He starts making up little stories and stuff. But the minute he knows you're watching him, he gets very upset. And he won't put on the show any longer. But I believe this tonight, young person. Listen, you need to write this down if you're taking notes. My generation can change as a result of my life. Do you believe that tonight? I can't hear you. Do you believe that tonight? Come on, my generation can change as a result of my life. So I want to share with you this thought today. My life for my generation. Think about this. What is your life? What is your life. Maybe you're sitting next to somebody that's kind of cute and you're thinking, baby, you are my life. No, I'm talking about you personally. What is your life? What does your life consist of? Is your life McDonald's? You need to get a real life, okay? Your life represents, when Jesus says, hey, if you try to save your life, you lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, what is he saying? Jesus is not inviting everybody to go commit suicide. This is not what Jesus is saying. So there's a significance to what he's getting at. What is your life? What is the life he's talking about? It's, you know what it is? Check this out. It's the core of who you are. Yeah. It's the sum. How about put it this way? It's the sum of your pursuits and your decisions. That is your life. Yeah. We go around here with a microphone and say, hey, what's your life? What's your life? And some people would say, Jesus. Jesus is my life. Yeah, okay, right. But you know what your life really is? It's the sum of your pursuits and your decisions. So if you told me in the microphone, Jesus, but when I look at your decisions, when I look at your pursuits, when I check out your day planner, if you're a day planner kind of person, when I look at what you're giving your life to, would it actually add up to Jesus, or would your life be actually something else? Yeah. See, your life is the sum of those things. Your time, your talent, your relationships, come on, your interests, your priorities, your preferences, your pursuits. A lot of times we come and we say, Jesus, you can have my life. Yeah, but then we spend all of our time, all our interests, pursuits, where we give our time to, our priorities, our opinions, our mindsets, they're actually not centered around God. How about this? Your hurts, your hopes, your dreams, your needs, your desires, your hobbies, your feelings, all of that is my life. Yeah. And when I say, God, I want to give you my life, that's what it represents. And I think I want to define this really importantly, because you've got to catch this, that your life is significant. Your generation can change as a result of your life, but you've got to have the right definition of what your life truly is. Because sometimes we think just saying a prayer, God, you can have my life, means that everything's okay. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's saying every day, the way I live, what I pursue needs to be centered around him. Many of us today, you know, what your life represents a lot of is, starting Monday, you're going to be in school. You say, hey, what are you doing right now? Oh, I'm studying. But don't confuse your identity with what you do. What you do is not always the same as who you are. So you might be a student right now and studying, but is that who you are? You know, my identity can't just be wrapped up in that. You might work at Burger King, but hopefully your identity is not that you are the king of burgers, okay? How many think you need a greater identity than that? Come on, somebody. Yeah. You work at Starbucks, but is that your identity? Come on, is that really who I am? This is what people misunderstand. You got people that get so wrapped up in some Japanese anime and they want to dress up like that guy, and they misunderstand what I do and who I am are not always the same thing. You are not a Dragon Ball Z character, all right? I don't care how many veins you make pop out of your head. Your hair will not turn blonde unless you go to the same salon as James Gunn, okay? You can't make it happen by yourself. Everyone say, what I do is not the same as who I am. See, I might be a student. I might have these hobbies, but who I am is a child of God.
Yeah,
come on, who I am is somebody that has a calling and a purpose and a destiny. Yeah. And so, yeah, I might be studying it in school, but that's not who I am. God's called me to some things. And if I don't appreciate that, I won't know how to invest my life. So the question is, when I look at your life up till now, what is the result of your life? Your time, your pursuits, your hobbies, your desires, the place that you invest your life? Because if you think what you do is actually who you are, then the result of your life will just be what you do. It'll just be what you're wrapped up in right now, your position in life. Well, while I'm in NS, while I'm working, while I'm doing an internship. Yeah, yeah, that's what you do. But who are you called to be? What are you truly living for? And I just believe that how you use your life, and this year, how we use our life actually matters. That there are young people in our generation that God wants to touch. And you know how he's going to touch them? He's going to do it through you and through your life. He's going to do it as you and I surrender our lives. There's a significance that there are some young people, their life will never change until you and I have a revelation that, man, my life needs to be given to God's purpose and his plan. And so I want to give you three quick convictions about how you should use your life and why and how your life matters to God. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Here's the first one. Just three principles based on what Jesus is saying. He says, if you try to save your life, you lose it. But if you lose your life, you'll actually save it. So here's number one. My life protected is worthless, but my life invested is priceless. My life protected is worthless. My life invested is priceless. Jesus says, if you try to hang on, everyone say, hang on. If you try to hang on to your life, you lose it. But if you give up, come on, say give up. If you give up your life for my sake and the sake of the gospel, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but you lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? When he says, if you try to save your life, you know what the word means? It means if you try to preserve it, if you try to protect it, to keep something safe from danger. And this is what some people do with their life. Your entire thought process, the way you make decisions, the way you set your commitments is like, well, I don't want anything to mess up the life that I have. Yeah. I don't want anything to take away from what I want to do. Yeah. I don't want to mess with my schedule. I don't want to change my relationships. I don't want anything to encroach on this. And so all of my life is trying to protect my life, my pursuits, what I want. If you try to save it, God says, you know what? You'll actually end up losing your life. You'll forfeit the very thing that you're trying to save. We get worried about what we won't have or what we won't get. We end up in a mindset. Maybe you think that somehow God is trying to take away from you. And he goes, no, no. If you would lay down, you would experience real life. You may be so worried about committing your heart 100% to God. Listen to me. Some of you have been going back and forth in your relationship with God for so long. Why? Because you've got a preservation mentality. But he says, when I try to protect my life ends up worthless, insignificant. But when I invest my life, when I give my life to God, when I lay it down for him, all of a sudden, there's significance to my life and who I am. There's, you know, by myself, I'm insignificant. By myself, my life, it doesn't matter how talented I am. You could be the greatest singer. You could be like the fastest Rubik's Cube solver if that's your thing, which is sad, but it could be your thing. You could like me and like Sam have every cat in Nico Atsume. Come on. And be like, yeah, but you know what? That's not my life. Thank God. It is Sam's. I'm sorry, Sam. And yet, you could have all of that and it'd be worthless. But when I invest, you know what the significance of my life actually becomes? When I give my life to God and God begins to use me to do something in others, when he begins to use me in my generation, when he begins to use me to have an impact in other lives, all of a sudden my life takes on a significance. Yeah. Nobody's going to talk about you when you're gone and you're not part of this generation any longer and say like, yeah, man, that guy, he had really good fashion sense, you know? No one's going to stand at your graveside and say, man, I'm telling you what, he had the best hairstyle I've ever seen. Oh my gosh, his shoes were so cool. Like, no, that's not going to matter at the end of the day. But where you invested your life is going to matter. So see, my life protected is worthless, but my life invested is priceless. Are you getting this tonight? Here's number two. How about this? I understand this in the Bible, that the enemy actually wants to waste your life, but God wants you to invest it or to plant it or to sow it. Check this out. This is what the Bible says. Jesus spoke in John 12 and says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat, okay, a seed, falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So this is God's desire. He goes, if you just have a seed and you put it on your shelf, it's kind of worthless. But when it's buried in the ground, he goes, it looks like it died. You covered it up. It's buried. You can't see the seed anymore, but fruit comes out of that seed. And this is the parable of our generation, that there are so many people, they want to be put on a shelf and displayed to the world. Hey, have you seen my shell? Have you seen what an awesome seed? Look at my talent. Look at my ability. And God goes, that's not how I work. If you would be buried in me, if you would plant your life, if you would invest your life, you could actually be fruitful. Here's a couple other translations. New Living says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives.
Here's the message. Listen carefully. Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it is never any more than a grain of wheat. But if it's buried, everyone say buried. Come on, say planted. It sprouts and reproduces itself many times over. You see, you can waste your life on yourself, or you can spend your life on your generation. You got a choice. And the enemy wants you to waste your life. The enemy wants you to just do whatever you want to do and scatter your life all around, but God wants you to plant your life in your generation. My life for my generation. You know when I become significant is when I lose my life. You know when I find real significance is when I bury myself in other people. When I surround myself in my generation. When I say it's not about my pursuit. It's not about my talent. I want to bury myself. I want to plant myself. And so you're not going to see a lot about me, but you watch. A few months later, a few weeks later, a year, 2 years later, there's going to be fruit from my life. And you're not going to know me by what I do. You're going to know me by the fruit of my life. Do you know that many of you sitting here are really what people know about me? I'm not known for my pursuit. I'm not known for my individual talent and ability. But they heard about young people whose lives are changed. I buried my life in a generation. And I'm not saying that arrogant. I want you to get an example. That your life, as you connect to God, no one sees me, but they begin to see you. They begin to see people leading worship. They begin to see people praying, doing this. And that is the significance, actually, of a life given to God. Many of you are sitting here because a connect group leader buried their life inside of you. And you know what? Maybe you never thought about it. Maybe you never thought about what your connect group leader actually likes to do. You thought they really enjoy doing the things you do every week, but you don't understand. They're just doing what you like to do. Come on. Ian's laughing because it's true. Because you know what? When you're 12 years old and you show up at Connect Group, usually you don't ask the Connect Group leader, James, what would you like to do today? That's not how it works in Connect Group. You just tell them, I want to do this. I want to see that movie. I want to go there. And they start following. You know the Connect Group leaders that do well? It's the ones that plant their life in this generation. Come on, when I begin to bury my life, and so many of you are sitting here as a result of someone that buried their life for you, your net coordinator, your youth coordinator, your connect group leaders, and I want you to think about this, that there's some of us in this place, you've never taken a step of leadership, you've never gone on to disciple someone, and maybe you wrestle with this, well, it's going to take so much time, it seems troublesome, I don't know, I tried it once, and it didn't go well, and you're thinking about all the things it's going to cost your life. See, you can waste your life on yourself, or you can invest your life in your generation. Young person, I pray that you'd be someone that learns how to invest your life in this generation. Because the longer you try to preserve your life, and you got all the reasons why, I don't know if I can do this, I don't know if it's time, I'm not sure I want to do that, I'm worried this might not work out the way of, you will not find significance in those things. But when you plant yourself, when you bury yourself, when you cover yourself up, that is when you become fruitful. See, the enemy would love you to just waste your life. So you're just scattered all over the place. Your life spread thin. But when you begin to plant your life, God can make you fruitful. How about this? Number three, what you lay down in life is more important than what you pick up. What you lay down is more important than what you pick up. Our generation really focuses more on what you pick up. Oh, I started this blog. Oh, man, I've got that, you know, now I'm selling stuff on eBay every week. I come to church, I cut a little piece of carpet, and then I sell it on eBay. I'm a millionaire now, you know, and it's just amazing. Like, I give beauty tips, you know. I started this new Snapchat account. I got this Instagram feed going. And we focus a lot on what we start, what we do, right? What we initiate, what we pick up. But Jesus goes, actually, what you lay down is more important. That the greatest significance of our life is when we lay down our lives. Jesus said it this way in John 15. He says, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. There's no greater love than to lay down your life for your friends. How about we say it this way? There's no greater love than to lay down your life for your generation. There's no greater love than if you actually gave your life to your generation. That you were not known for what you picked up and did. You were known for what you laid down. You know what? I could have been about myself, but I laid down my life and I served God. The Bible says in Acts about David that he served his generation by the will of God. That the legacy of David was what he laid down. I served my generation. I gave everything to my generation. because that was God's will for my life. Jesus did the same thing. He said in John 10, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. Let me give you one more scripture about this. We'll move on. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14 says, either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we all have died to our old life. Everyone say, my life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. Come on, that's powerful stuff right there. He says, you know what? Jesus buried his life. He gave his life for you and me. He's the example. He doesn't call me to something he's never done. You know why we know Jesus? You know why we worship Jesus? Because he laid down his life. And we all found significance in him laying down his life. And he goes, I think you should follow my example. You want significance? Do what I did. Lay down your life. Lay down your life for your generosity. Lay down your life for your friends. You say you really care about your friends, you love them. Let me teach you something. Lay down your life for your friends. Don't make it about just preserving all the things that you want to do. Begin to lay down your life in the midst of your generation. He goes, man, you know what? We're not to live anymore for ourselves. We should live for Jesus Christ. How many of you want to live for Christ? Come on, give me a wave today if you're with me. Amen. Now, I want to close this way. I want you to grab your Bible. Open it up to Luke 15, and I want to just show you something really amazing that God showed me. This is kind of, I think, almost like a parable for our generation. Luke 15, open it in your Bible. We're going to read this together. And it's the story, it's three stories, really, about a lost sheep and a lost coin and a lost son. And we're just going to look at the story of the lost son, okay? Verse 11 says, there was a man that had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And so the father divided his property between the two sons. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything he had, and he took a journey into a far country. And there, listen, he squandered his property. The Bible says he wasted, everyone say wasted. He wasted what he had in reckless living. He wasted his life. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine rose in the country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. And when he finally came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I'm perishing here with hunger. I will arise, I'll go to my father, and I'll say, Father, I sinned against heaven, and before you, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And so he arose, and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and bring a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead, and he's alive again. He's lost, and now he's found. And so they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants, and he asked, what does this mean? And he said to him, your brother's come, and your father killed the fattened calf, moo, because he's received him back safe and sound. But the older brother was angry and refused to go in. So his father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father. Listen to what he says. Okay, we're almost done. Look, these many years I've served you, I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And the father said, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost, and now he's found. Now this is an incredible story, okay? An incredible story. And I really believe this is a parable of our generation. This is a picture of our generation, and there is an opportunity here tonight for you to be part of this message and what God is doing. And this is it. Let me break this down. There are three characters in this story. There's a prodigal, okay? That's the younger son. There's the father, and there's the older brother, okay, the second son. And the thing you understand about the prodigal is this, that he fell into the enemy's trap. The Bible says he went to his dad, and he goes, "Dad, I want the stuff that's mine. I want my inheritance now." So he had all the stuff, and then the Bible says he wasted, or literally, listen to this, this word wasted, you know what it really means? It literally translates to this. It means scattered. He scattered his life in the way that he lived. He wasted it. The reason why we call him the prodigal son is because early translations of the Bible said with prodigal living, wild living. He scattered his life. In other words, he did everything that he wanted to do. He got the money. He goes, "You know what? I'm going to see that movie. And since I'm so rich, I'm going to see it again, and a third time, and a fourth time. I'm going to buy a PS1, a PS2, a PS3, and a PS4, and leave a little bit of money for a PS5 if it ever comes out, because I just have that kind of money. I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. And I'm going to go out to this cafe, and I'm going to treat everybody to it, because this is what I want to do." And the prodigal is a picture of a wasted life. Everyone say wasted. Come on, say scattered. See, he scattered his life. And a little bit of his life went to these friends. Check this out. A little bit of his life went to this party. A little bit of his life went to these hobbies and stuff. A little bit of his life went to a guy that owned a pig farm and he started feeding pigs. But at the end, the result of his life was empty. The significance of his life was zero. He lived. He did a lot of stuff. He was busy. He was probably popular for a moment, but the end result was fruitless, empty, alone. See, he wanted to be known by what he could do. I could use my money for this. I could use my time for this. I've got a picture of what I want. And he grabbed a hold of his life and he scattered his life and became insignificant. Then you've got the father, who's so different. You see, the father did the exact opposite. We don't know much about the dad. We don't know what his career was. We don't know, like, what his real business was. We're not sure what his hobbies were, what he liked, what he didn't like. Because you know what the father did? The father planted. He invested his life in his sons. So much that when his younger son comes and goes, "Hey, give me what's mine," he goes, "Okay, it's yours." Because his entire life was for his sons. In fact, the reason why we tell this story all the time is because of how the father treated his younger son. And you go, how could he forgive him? It's so amazing, his love, so amazing, his acceptance. Yeah, but what you missed was this. The father was always like that. Yeah. It wasn't just when the prodigal came back. A long time before, he had sown his life into his sons, and his significance would be through his sons' lives. Yeah. So when his younger son comes back, he just receives him. Because he goes, "It wasn't about me. No one's going to know me. They're going to know your life. They're going to look at your life and say, wow, remember that time you went away and your father received you? You're going to be my legacy. You're going to be what I bury my life in." He received the son so easily because his whole life was for him. He laid down his own pursuits. You don't know what the dad wanted to do. Maybe he wanted to go fishing. He couldn't go fishing because he gave everything to his sons. He laid down, check it out. Look, watch me for a second. We're almost done. He laid down his own feelings. You think the dad wasn't upset that the son went? But he goes, "No, I'm going to lay it down." Maybe you've got emotions and feelings that stop you sometimes from really wanting to give your heart to God. "Well, this person said this, and I didn't like that. I'm upset about this." Yeah, would you be willing to just bury your life for the sake of your generation? He buried his own ideas, and he would become known by what he invested in. And then you've got the older brother. And see, the thing about the older brother is he gets a bad rap, but the real problem was he misunderstood what the father was about. When the younger brother comes back, he goes, "Dad, he wasted all your money. How could you receive him? How could you forget? How could you throw this party? You never gave me anything." He didn't understand that the father had always been about the sons, that it was always about the two of them, that it was never about himself. And this is the problem. The older brother was faithful
Oh, man, you got to catch this. Listen, he was faithful, but he was self-focused. He showed up every day. He goes, I work all the time. I work so faithfully. He was out in the field even when his brother came back. Hey, you might go to church every week. You might serve. You might be a leader. You could be faithful, but if you're self-focused, your life will be insignificant. He was a faithful son, but he was self-focused. He didn't learn to invest his life. He goes, you never gave me a calf for my friends. I never got to party. He didn't catch what the father was doing. He didn't catch what his dad was about. And so he stood on the sidelines while his brother's life was transformed. Now, young person, listen, here's the choice. Your life protected will end up worthless. But your life invested is priceless. You can choose to bury your life, your feelings, your pursuits, your desires, your ideas into your generation and bear much fruit. Or you can stand on the sidelines while others are transformed by some people that laid down their lives. You've got a choice today. You can choose to say, you know what? My life is not my own. God, I'm living for you, Jesus. Or you can keep running with your own pursuits, but the end result will be nothing. And I just believe that God's calling us to significance this year. I believe some of you, you know what? God's calling you up to a higher level of leadership. But it's going to mean laying down some pursuits and desires. Some of you, you're calling. God's been stirring in you for the last season and months. But you've been wrestling and wrestling. And you know why you're wrestling? Because you're trying to preserve your life. And God's saying, you need to let go. You need to bury your life. You need to lay down your life. If you lay it down, you would find it. But the longer you try to hold on to it, it's just going to seem like it's never quite there. It's never quite enough. I can't quite hold on to this. You want significance? It's not going to be found in a relationship. It's not just going to be found in your grades. It's not going to be found in a job. It's going to be found in your relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, if you're here tonight in Jackson Square or here in Rubicon and you've never given your heart to Jesus, you're not a Christian. And by that I mean there's never been a point of time where you've actually come to Jesus and said, you know what? I want to give my heart to you. I want to put my faith in you. I want to lay down my life. You know why we lay down our lives? Because our lives are messed up. We're broken. The Bible calls it sin. We make mistakes. We do things that separate us from God. And Jesus goes, if you would put your faith in me, if you'd give me the brokenness, I could give you forgiveness. I could give you acceptance. I could give you wholeness. Young person, if you're here tonight, you've never met Jesus. Tonight is your night. Tonight is your night. I can't change you, but Jesus can come into your heart and change you. Jesus can fill the void inside of your life. Jesus can turn your life around. And these two places, these two buildings are full of young people whose lives have been transformed and found significance the moment they put their faith in Jesus. And tonight can be your chance and your time. And so before we end, I want to pray for those of you that say, you know what? Tonight's my night. This might be your first time, or maybe you've come many times before, but you've never actually asked Jesus into your heart. And you're saying, this is my night, this is my time. Then I want to pray for you. And I believe God's going to do something amazing in your heart. And so what I'm going to do is, I'm going to just count to three. And at the count of three, when I say three, if this is what you want, you're going, you know what? Pray for me. I may not understand everything, but I want to know God. I want my sins washed away. I want to find that significance that only Jesus can give. When I say three, I want you to slip your hand up so I can see, so that I know who I'm praying for. And as you respond, I'm going to see your hand. I'm going to pray for you. God's going to do something inside of your life. Are you ready?